Well, good morning. I'll apologise in advance for the oilseed rape. My throat and it don't get along very well. But it's only for a couple of weeks a year. At the moment, we are right in the middle of our series. We've had three parts and we've got three more to go. So, whether this is the pinnacle or not, I'll leave you to decide. But the previous 3 weeks, we've talked about having a page 23 vision. Two people are listening. Very good. Two people at least are listening. Page 23. We've had the pot noodle revival. Or was it the ramen noodle revival? And we talked, and last week Lisa introduced us to audacious faith and how living in the scriptures stirs faith in us for the sort of people that we're supposed to be. And if you missed any of those, then there are recordings available on the website, or Sharon can provide them on CD, and the handouts are in the folder on the table out there. And it's also important to realise that in the growth groups is the sharp end of the subject. So in some ways, what we're sharing on a Sunday is by way of preparation. But in the growth groups, there's an opportunity to watch a video clip which brings a particular story and emphasis out of the preaching, and then some questions that give an opportunity to discuss and pray with others in order to get that into our lives. So if you want to get the most out of this series, you'll do it if you're also in growth group the same week that you're here. Now, some of you will know that along with half a dozen other people, I get to share in the preparation for various regional events that we put on. And the one that we're working on at the moment, which I mentioned in the notices last week, is the Together at Borderlands Day that we're doing at the end of September. And we've never done a one-day conference like that before, so finding a venue to do it in was a big challenge. And up on the screen behind me, it tells you that we're going to be at Sundawn School in Shrewsbury. But there's actually a little bit of a story behind there and an audacious prayer that I just want to tell you about. Because you've only got one day, you don't have time to set up the conference very easily. So you've got to get in very quickly, set everything up. And we said, if it's actually a place that we've got some familiarity with, that will make life easier. And one of our churches meets in the Sundown School. So we said, actually, that would be a good venue because it's central to the region. And so we asked, and they said, yeah, we'd love to have you in here for a day. But there's a couple of snags. We have a regular booking on a Saturday morning, and so you can't access the gym because that's in use for football training. And so we sat and we chewed this over and we said, actually, there's another big snag here. The entrance to the gym is through the main building that we'll be in. And if we've got a child protection policy and lots of kids running around, we can't have strangers wandering through the building and operate an effective child protection policy. So we talked about all the other places in the Shropshire area that were central enough for us to use, and we started getting more and more miserable because some of them were too expensive, some of them weren't easily accessible, some of them were just very difficult to deal with. And then somebody said, well, why don't we pray and ask the school to cancel the other booking and give us exclusive use? And somebody said, well, I'm not sure that's a good idea because this is actually a national organisation that booked it a year ahead. And they're commercial. They do this every Saturday all round the year. So I don't think we stand a chance. So we said, well, let's pray and let's ask and we'll see what God can do. And about 3 days later, I got a message from Ray Green, who was our contact with the school, and he said, you're not going to believe this. They've cancelled it. They've told the other group they can't have it, and they've said it's okay. So we've now got the whole building. So, audacious prayers do work. You see, now that change wasn't based on our powers of persuasion. We didn't write a long, detailed letter to the school saying, we think you should do this because of that. So it wasn't because of who we were. It wasn't because of what we did. It was just a sovereign act of God when we asked the simple question, is it possible for you to cancel that so we can have the whole school? And so one of the things we need to remember that when we're praying audacious prayers that seem quite outrageous in their scope or what they're asking for, it isn't that we're capable of doing that. It isn't that we're gifted to do that. It isn't that we've got any sort of authority. It's all to do with him and who he is. So that should be releasing. That should be good news. Here's a remarkable statement in Paul's letter to the Romans. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Have you ever had this applied to you by somebody who wanted to encourage you? It comes a bit like spiritual ointment, doesn't it? Brings healing to the soul. Life is tough, it's horrible, but actually God is in control. And that brings reassurance. But I want to suggest that there's another way of looking at this verse, which is a bit more challenging. And that is, if God is working through all things for your good, when things go wrong, when you sin, or when you make a mistake, actually God can work through the consequences of that. Now, sometimes when we do something wrong, we think that then there's something is written off, a part of our life is written off because of this bad decision or this sin that we've got into. But actually, in the circumstance that leads to, God is still sovereign. God's sovereignty isn't undone by your sin. And in the book, Stephen tells the story of Norm, a middle-aged guy who turned up at the church. God met with him powerfully. But then a few months later, Norm's past caught up with him and he found himself in court and then in prison for a number of years. And you might think that Norm would say, well, my life is going on hold. I can't now develop my relationship in the church and my ministry, but as soon as this is over, I'm coming back strong. But no, he saw this as a God-given opportunity. And actually, his ministry in prison was probably more substantial than it would have been if he'd stayed in the church. So even those things that seem to us like mistakes and disasters, if we're open to making audacious prayers and saying, what has God promised I can be? Even in the middle of those, God can release us in ways that we can only just begin to imagine. So my first point this morning is, audacious faith is not based on who we are or what we can do. It's based on who God is. And the second point is, nothing you can do or fail to do puts you in a place where you cannot exercise audacious faith. So don't feel that you've been disenfranchised by something that you've done. Now, we know that all good preachers have 3 points. And I've managed to get through 2 in 5 minutes. So that's good news, isn't it? Well, the bad news is that point 3 is quite a big one. And I've been in sermons plenty of times where after about 40 minutes, the guy says, and my second point is, and what you realise is, although he's got 5 points, there was one big one. Well, I'm doing it the other way around. The little ones are first and the bigger, the fatter ones at the end. So let's move on to that then. Now, our title today is when the sun goes down. And I need to explain that a little bit. The title of the whole series is Sun Stand Still, and that's because it refers to that prayer in Joshua 10 that Joshua prayed when the sun literally hung in the sky for a whole day, so that the battle that God had led them into, they were able to see through and to achieve the result that God wanted for them. And today we're going to reflect on those occasions when we pray a sun stand still prayer, but the sun just carries on and goes down. Now, has anybody here had that experience of praying a prayer in faith and it wasn't answered in the way you expected? Okay, a couple of us have had that experience, but there's some who've never ever had that experience. It's going to happen soon. You see, and this can happen in so many areas of life. Perhaps it was someone who you really believed God was going to heal, and you prayed for them faithfully, but actually that disease took its course. It appeared that God never moved in that circumstance. Perhaps you prayed and prayed that God would give you children, but somehow the blessing of children never came. Perhaps you had a career dream for yourself or for one of your children, and you prayed for all the steps that were necessary for that to come about, but it was never fulfilled. We can't talk about praying audacious prayers without answering the question, but what if? Because there will be times when we pray, when we feel that we've heard God, we pray with all our hearts, and yet somehow that answer doesn't materialise. Now, you know, but have probably not experienced, the fact that Philippa and I do have a family. We turned up here without them. But actually, we have three children, and the youngest of those, called Liz, is a great delight to us. She has an amazing sense of humour, and through her teen years, she grew up with a great relationship with God, was baptised in water and in the Holy Spirit, and served at Stoneleigh Bible Week. But she reached a point where she seemed to make a decision to turn her back on her relationship with God. And that was a cause of great pain to us. We don't care how much money she has or how healthy she is, but we actually care a lot about her eternal destiny and her relationship with God. And we have prayed about that, not just once, not just twice, but on an ongoing basis. And some of you parents will identify with what we feel in our hearts. Now, in one sense, the sun hasn't gone down on that prayer yet, because last time I heard, Liz was still walking and breathing. But we would just love so much for her to come back into fellowship with other believers and to be living her life in the presence of Jesus, which is what he's called her to do. So that's one of my prayers that appears to have bitten the dust. And I think our experience is that through life there will be times like that when we have to accept the fact that something we have prayed, God has not answered, and we need to live with the consequences of that and respond to them in faith. And to help us think about that a little bit more, we're going to look at another part of Joshua's life, which is recorded in Joshua chapter 7. It would help if you don't read verse 1. Now, which of you can resist reading verse 1 now I've said that? Now, there's a lesson in there, isn't there, about temptation and resisting. And so Joshua chapter 7 and reading from verse 2. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Avon, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai." Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shibarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. Oh Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up! Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things they have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you." Okay, now the context here is that they'd recently contacted Jericho. So they're on a bit of a high, because that was a pretty easy battle. They marched around as God instructed. They shouted a lot. The walls fell down. They rushed in and took the whole place and destroyed it. So they're feeling pretty good about this whole conquering thing. So when the spies go up and see that Ai is a town of only about 12,000 people, and it's a bit of a drag uphill to get there, their attitude is a little bit arrogant. And they say, "Well, you know, these guys are nothing. Compared with the big city of Jericho, this is a tin pot town. We only take a couple of thousand up there. We'll be okay." Still to come is the sun stand still prayer. This is still in their future. Now, Joshua didn't know what we know. And that's why I said, don't read verse 1. Because all that happened, and Joshua was living this forward, we can very easily live it backwards, because we know why they fell in front of the people of Ai. It was because of the sin of Achan, who had taken some of the goods that they were told not to take after the Battle of Jericho. And his sin led to this defeat. But you see, Joshua didn't know that. What Joshua knew was that there was a small town that only needed 3,000 people. 3,000 went, but instead of conquering the town, they'd turn round and run away. And so Joshua, who has this commission from God to take every place where his foot treads, to conquer this whole promised land, suddenly finds the whole basis for what they're doing lies in tatters. Because he was leading a conquering army that God was with. And suddenly the fact that this tiny little battle had ended in defeat isn't just an upset over the detail, but it actually calls the whole strategy and Joshua's calling in God into question. And one of the things that it doesn't say in here is that they ever sought God before they went up with 3,000 people. There's no mention that we're going up there in the power of God. What we hear is the spies saying, "Well, it only needs 2,000 or 3,000 of us, and we can walk it." Now, it's very dangerous to argue from the silence of Scripture, but it is significant, I think, that there's no mention of God being involved in the preparations for that. Otherwise, perhaps they might have been warned not to go. But Joshua's reaction to this is almost one of emotional breakdown. And the reason being that they'd fallen in the battle. These pictures, by the way, are from the Brick Testament. It's an online resource where Bible stories are told with Lego bricks. And Bob's used them in the past, and Lisa used them last week, and I thought they actually helped me this morning. So in verse 5, we read that the people's hearts became like water. I'm not quite sure how that works, but I think they were really scared. Because here they were, their whole lifetime and everything they'd been journeying for the last 40 years through the desert. They've got over the Jordan, they've taken Jericho. They were now expecting to run through the rest of the nation and occupy it. And all of a sudden, it's come to a nasty standstill. So we find there's panic in the people, and Joshua himself throws himself down on the ground. Here's a man who has suddenly lost his hope, and what he's concerned about as well is there's a big issue, that the nations were frightened of Israel. They had heard the stories of what God did in bringing them across the Red Sea. They'd heard how they'd been led in the wilderness, how they'd been fed. And so the people knew that the Israelites were coming and that they had a powerful God. And suddenly this situation had been turned round, and Joshua foresaw that the story would now go out that if you say, boo, the Israelites, they'll turn round and run away. And so circumstances were changing rapidly around him. And Joshua's reaction to that is to throw himself on the ground. And we're not told how long he lay there. But when evening comes, he calls out to God. And God answers. And the story comes out that there are these devoted things there, and in the remainder of chapter 7 and chapter 8, we read how God then dealt with that, and by casting lots, they found the individual concerned, he was dealt with by stoning. And you see, the important thing there was that Joshua had to purge from the people of Israel the sin and the disobedience against God. But I can imagine for Joshua as leader of the people, this must have been one of the most painful days of his life, of just so unexpectedly having this defeat and then having to deal with the consequences of the reason that had caused it. Now, it's great when we do pray an audacious prayer and God moves miraculously. But as I said earlier, we need to recognise that there may be times when, like Joshua, we won't see the outcome that we're hoping for. And the question is, not whether it will happen, but when it does, how are we going to handle it? And I think there are some lessons from what Joshua did that may help us. I think the first thing we need to realise is that there might be lots of reasons why our prayers are not answered. And I've concluded that I'm never going to understand them all until I get to heaven. But over the period of the last number of years, there has been some things that I've discovered with hindsight that I was very glad that God had not answered particular prayers. And when our children were at home, they used to ask for lots of things. And as a parent, it was my privilege to sometimes say yes, but often to say no. And there were times when I said no when I could have said yes. And I did that because I loved them. Now, some parents think you can only love your children by saying yes. But there were actually some things that we needed to teach them as parents that meant we had to say no. So they would often ask for things that we could easily have bought them. But actually, to learn that money has a value and in life you can't have everything you want is actually a valuable lesson that it was our responsibility to teach our children. So there were times when we said no. There were times when they wanted to do things that were dangerous, that just wouldn't have been good for them. Bonfires. We had, our son was a very interested in fire, and any time he could get his hand on matches or anything like that, he had to be very careful. So there were some things that for their safety we said they couldn't do. And there are also, in life, there are things that you have to wait for. And teaching people to be able to wait rather than have everything instantly, it's also a good thing to communicate to your children and plant in them that life is like that. And as parents, most of us will have done that because we realise that actually we want to equip our children to live healthy lives in the long term. It's not just about pleasing them in the short term. So when our audacious prayers are not answered and the sun sets on our hope, there's a number of things that can happen. The first thing that can happen is it draws us much closer to God. And actually I found that if I said no to my children, they drew much closer. Because it was, well, why not? And they would probably ask in five different ways. And if I said no, they'd probably go and ask Mum as well, but who usually said no as well most of the time. So that's the first thing that he does, and that's the way that Joshua reacted, wasn't it? He didn't start arguing with the people. He didn't disappear off into a corner and sulk, but he actually went to God. He just lay down in front of the ark. So that would be like laying down in God's presence. He just spent time there and time there and time there. We noticed that he did a little bit of cloth ripping before he went in. I bet he wasn't wearing strong denim jeans, was he, if he could do that? Unless he got really big beefy hands. But he actually tore his clothes as a sign of the emotion that he was feeling. So he didn't just shrug it off. Here was a man that actually was really affected by what was happening. But having expressed his emotion, he then just pulls himself into God's presence. Now, one of the things that I refer to, I guess, in what I've said about my children, is that what I was talking about was developing character in them. And character is quite a painful thing to have developed in us. And one of the things I know, and I'm sure you're all convinced of it, is that God has got more work to do on me yet. Yeah? And there are things in my character that God wants to shape because he has a vision of what I could be like, which is actually even more marvellous than I already am. But there you go. That's the grace of God. And so God is working on me, and there are ways that he develops my character. And our character develops under stress and under strain and when there is pressure applied. And we live in a Western culture where we're very attuned to comfort and having our needs satisfied. And if there's an easy way to do something, an easy way out, it's normal in our culture to try and find it. You have one or two people who go for adventure and know that by stretching themselves, they enhance their abilities and develop character. But for most of us, we actually live relatively risk-free lives. And sometimes God puts us into circumstances that can shape us significantly. We develop when we're under pressure, not when we're at ease. But we can be immune to all of these possibilities if we approach this process with faith. Now, what do I mean by that? If I pray for something which is really important to me, and I get no answer, or the answer is no, what does having faith mean in that circumstance? It means, going back to that verse that I read from Romans chapter 8, believing that God works together for our good in all things. You hear lots of stories out the front here of us being grateful to God when he answers our prayer. If he's working for our good in all things, should we be equally grateful when the answer is no? That's a strange thought, isn't it? Because if he's working together for our good, then the not answering our prayer in the way we want is still him working. Now, that does sometimes need quite a leap of faith, particularly if it's a loved one who's ill and dying that you're praying for. But to be able to trust God and exercise faith in that circumstance actually brings us back into his purposes, where we can draw close to him and we'll get the benefits from the lessons that he's now teaching us. And somebody summed this up in this way. He said, sometimes we get to see a miracle, but sometimes we get to be the miracle. Now, sometimes when we pray and God answers, we see him do a miracle. We feel that we've seen a miracle over that school that I was mentioning earlier on. But sometimes we get to be the miracle because we work through the circumstance that arise from the unanswered prayer. And the reason we get the opportunity to do that is because God knows what is good for us. As we embrace that with faith, something miraculous starts to happen in us instead of around us. So that's why we can say sometimes we get to see a miracle, sometimes we get to be the miracle. Now, if the sun has gone down on some of your prayers, I'll be surprised if most of us, if we went round the room, couldn't name a particular prayer where we feel that the sun has gone down without God answering. But if you know that you're in that place of having that type of prayer, where are you with that prayer now? There are three places that I think you might be. You could be in the ripping the clothes phase. You're still in what I call emotional meltdown. And that's not a wrong place to be. We are the way that God made us. So when we encounter disasters, when we lose a loved one, it is natural that there will be an expression of emotion. We are an emotional people. So don't be ashamed of that. That's part of who we are, the way that God has made us. And depending on what's happened, how much time you need to take to work through that emotion will vary. It will vary according to your circumstance. It will vary according to the way that God has wired you up. you take all the time you need. But the one thing you must not do is get stuck. You see, Joshua tore his clothes and then he moved on into the presence of God about that. And sometimes we can allow the emotion that we go through to overwhelm us, that it actually locks us in and we get stuck in that. Now, I'm not suggesting for one minute that if you've lost somebody dear to you, that that will ever not be painful. It always will be. But you know that there are stages of emotion about that that you go through. And it's a journey. So don't allow yourself to get stuck on that journey or after a big disappointment. It's not a wrong place to be, but for a time, but you can't live there forever. It's a place to move on from. The second place you might be is the place of crying out to God. That's the next place you get to on this journey. And the reason we need to be there is that we need his help to make sense of what's happened. There are things that are confusing. It doesn't matter how much of the Bible you've read, how many times you've read it, how much experience you have. There are things that come to us that we cannot compute. They're not rational. And without God's help, we will not understand them. So there's a second place on this journey of laying before God. Joshua actually did it physically. We may just do it, as it were, spiritually and mentally, of just prostrating ourselves before God. And say, tell it to me how it really is. And it can take a while to get to that place because our own feelings and thoughts and disappointments, hurt about what has happened, may prevent us from being in the place to actually hear God. And we read that Joshua actually was on the ground before God all day. We don't know what time he lay down, so I can't guess how many hours that was. But there was a period of time when he was laying before God. I imagine that his spirit and his heart and his mind were gradually getting quieter and quieter. And eventually at the end of that, he said, okay, God, I've got a question for you. And he was able to shout at God, what's going on here? And sometimes we need to be honest and ask God the questions that we really have. And I find that occasionally people are embarrassed about challenging God. Well, I don't think God worries about it too much. I think he's big enough to take your upfront questions. So that's the second place. And sometimes it's a place where we need to stop talking and start listening. And the third place we go to, and this is what our destination really needs to be, is where we've got through that and we're once again reminding ourselves of God's faithfulness. There may still be things which are unclear, but one of the things that we're back in the groove with is we're absolutely certain that this isn't about God's It may be my misunderstanding of circumstances. It may be my inability to comprehend what's gone on. But the one thing that I'm now sure of again is that God is faithful to his promises. And that, if you like, is our destination on that journey. And it's a destination which Joshua reached because this man who tore his clothes lay prostrate on the ground was the man who went on to pray the sun stand still prayer that we read of in chapter 10. So my question to you this morning is that if you've got disappointments, if you've got prayers that went unanswered, which are still living with you today, where on your personal journey are you this morning? Are you still at the point where the emotion of it all is what characterizes how you think about that? Are you at the place of just being open before God, of asking him the difficult questions and trying to be quiet enough to hear his answers? Or have you come through to the place where you're sure of his faithfulness? And there might be details that you still don't know the answers for, but actually you're trusting him and you're still making bold prayer requests in other areas of your life. Now, if you're stuck on points one or two, I'm going to suggest that you might wish to come forward and ask people to pray with you. Because sometimes the enemy can lock up either our emotions or our thinking and get us in a knot. And sometimes the prayers of a fellow believer, just to break the hold of that, will release us to move forward with him again. Because he doesn't want to be imprisoned by past. He wants us to be at liberty to enjoy him both now and in the future. So would you like to stand? There will be some handouts on the table in a few minutes. Father, we understand from Hebrews that those whom you love, you discipline, not in the sense of punishing, but of training us up in righteousness. And we just want to acknowledge before you this morning that you are our sovereign God, that we trust you with our lives, and we understand that when things don't go the way that we expect, that you are still a sovereign God. Father, we want to be a people who will trust you day by day, that when our prayers are not answered, we take time to understand why. But in the middle of that, we don't lose sight of the fact that you are the most faithful God we could ever imagine, and then some. So, Father, particularly this morning, I want to pray for those that are still suffering the pain of unanswered prayer, the disappointment of things that they hoped would come to pass and haven't. And, Father, I pray that you would meet them powerfully in that time of disappointment, that you would help them to walk through it, and that in doing so, they might find a place where they understand more of who you are, that their faith is stimulated once again to believe you for miracles in the future. Father, would you help us all to walk that pathway over and over again as you cause us to grow up to be more like our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. Okay, now if you feel that God has stirred you with something that I've said this morning about that and you would like prayer, then do by all means come forward and someone will be here to pray with you. If you're sick and you would like God to have the opportunity to heal you this morning, you'd like a touch for healing, then also come forward.